Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Wednesday nights, most of the time, what I do is I either pick out a passage of Scripture someplace, or I go through a psalm, and I dissect that thing up and feed it to you in little bitty bites. And tonight, I think I've been here long enough, and I think that when I preach and when I teach, I try consistently to share with you ways that you can do your own Bible study. And that's exactly what we're going to do tonight. I want you, as you look at Psalm 36, a short psalm, but it's a very meaningful psalm. It's a psalm of real light and darkness. It's a psalm of wide contrast. And therefore, in these 12 verses, it's going to be easy for you to outline it. You say, why do I have to outline it? If you take in a passage of Scripture, number one, I want to say this. Every portion of the Bible is inspired by God for reproof, exhortation, and inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:6. That means that Psalm 36 has something for your life. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We've got a whole bunch of wide print Bibles here. Okay, Psalms in the back. It's New Testament and Psalms. So turn to Psalm 36. And the pencils are in the rack in front of you. Okay, there's a couple over here. That means something. Now, that means that the Holy Spirit, I believe, very sincerely brought you here tonight with all of the things you could have been doing with the weather like it is. You had all the excuse to stay home if you wanted to, but you're here for a reason tonight. And I believe that when God allows us to come to church, that He has something meaningful to say to us in the context of that worship experience that night. So God has brought you here to receive something for your life today from Psalm 36. Now, with an introduction like that, you've got a psalm before you. How do I get what the Holy Spirit has for me out of this psalm? Many of you know that you read your Bible and it doesn't say anything to you, right? You just read it and say, big deal, and you know, it just becomes perfunctory. You just do it because you've done it before. And you don't, sometimes you say, I wonder how he got that. Friends, I didn't get that. Just things don't just, you know, fall in my head full-blown from heaven like little jewels. It takes work. It takes study. It takes dedication to the Word of God as God speaking to us today. So, tonight, in this very short psalm, I want you to learn how to do it for yourself because I won't always be with you. And besides, we could never together cover the entire Bible. But if you learn how to do it, God can lead you in your own study at home to find the great truths He has for your life. Number one, before we start, the key to every Bible study is, guess what? Prayer for the Holy Spirit to illumine our mind to what He would have to say to us in Psalm 36. So I want us to do that if we could. Every time you pick up the Bible to study it, you need to pray before you do. Lord, we come very submissively to Your Word. We thank You for the fact that You speak to us through Your Spirit and through the Bible. We pray tonight, God, that You would be here, that as each of us have personal needs in our lives, that we need a fresh Word from God. Speak to us, we pray, through the words of David that are so many thousands of years old. Speak to us afresh through Your Spirit. We'll give Jesus the praise. Amen. Number one, interpreting the Bible. Always pray before you come to the Word of God. Number two, decide how much you're going to try to do. If I said, we're going to study Psalm 36 through 95 tonight, you'd go, huh. Well, we could take one verse out of this psalm and say, let's cover this one verse, and we couldn't get all that's out of one verse. But because of time, because of the element of the way our society works, I know that you'd get bored if I just took a little passage every time. So we take a psalm a night. You've got 12 verses to deal with. Now, you need a kind of Bible that has two different things. I've said over and over to you, and let's see if you've got one. A Bible that has a cross-reference and a Bible that shows paragraph divisions. Now, if you have King James, every verse is indented. That doesn't help a whole lot. Some new versions of King James show paragraph by bolder type. Now, does everybody here have a Bible that shows paragraph divisions, you think, as you look at it? If it doesn't, you think about getting one. Because is you write a letter to somebody, you write in paragraphs and thought units. The biblical writers had one major theme to get over that they believed was God's in every paragraph. The way to study the Bible is study it on topical sentences for every paragraph. Now, this psalm has three paragraphs, so guess how many divisions this psalm is going to have? It's going to have three major sections, A, B, C, or 1, 2, 3. Now, when you read this, I'm going to let you read just a minute. Question number one is, outline this psalm. All outline is find out who is speaking, what they're speaking about, what's happening. So there's three paragraphs here. It's going to be something different in every paragraph. Now, see if it's a different person speaking or a different topic spoken about or a different subject and everything. Three paragraphs, you outline it for me as you read this psalm, okay? And all we're going to do is read it and try to outline it. There's three sections. Do you have four? Your paragraph, you sure? What translation is that? Living Bible? I think really the way that I outline it fits better if you do it verses 1 through 4, 5 through 9, 10 through 12. I think Living Bible's made a mistake. Just to stop just for a second before you start reading. Are paragraph divisions in the Bible inspired? They never saw a paragraph indentation. Either Jews or the Greeks. So there's no inspiration here. It's thought units. As these people read through here, they say, this is a unit, this is a unit, this is a unit. So you can cut them up different, but I see three here. And since I'm teaching, we'll have to go with three. Sorry, Debbie. Read 1 through 4 and give it a title. 5 through 9, give it a title. Question. Is the Bible describing the characteristics of some group? Is the Bible dealing with a philosophical question? It's describing the character of a group of people. So what we're going to learn from this is, how do the wicked function, or what is wickedness like, or maybe how does Satan blind the eyes of those that are lost? We're talking about the wicked. Let's look. The first part is, now some translations have, mine has, transgression speaks to the ungodly. But this is the same kind of phrase, transgression speaks. It's personifying transgression, isn't it? The Bible talks about God speaking. The Bible talks about Satan speaking. So what we have here is something is being said to the sinner, right? Transgressors speak to the ungodly within his heart. Now, let's just stop and think. What does that mean? Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. Now, what does that mean to you and me today? How does Satan tempt us the way Satan works with these people? Well, there's two possibilities. Number one could be this. Because of the second thing, it says there is no fear of God before his eyes. It flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity. It may be that he's saying, iniquity speaks to the heart of a sinner. Don't worry, God won't get you. Don't worry, everything's okay. You're not any worse than anybody else. You'll never have to answer for this. There's no judgment day. Now, do you see the possibility there? Transgression says within the heart of a sinner, next little phrase is, you have to fear God. Don't worry about God. Okay? You see that? Now, that next little phrase can be an indirect quote. Is transgression saying there is no fear of God before it? Well, if it is, then the other thing may be, God will never find out. Is the sin in that man's life saying, God won't get you, God, there's no judgment day, or is it saying, God will never find out, God will never know this, it's between you. Now, see what the deal is here? Is it not true that a characteristic of wickedness is a belief, really, that there is no judgment day coming? There is no fear of God. They do not believe that God knows the hearts and minds of men. Sure it is. If anybody believed that there really was going to be a judgment day, they'd be very concerned about the way they live. But the thing that Satan blinds their eyes is, every day is the same since creation. God is not here. You cannot see him. There is really no God. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. Look at the rest of the world. They're doing what you're doing. You're not doing any worse than anybody else. Surely God won't punish everybody. Do you see it there? Does that flow with you? You think that's true of what it's saying there? Look at the next thing. For it, now my translation has it, but really it's he flatters himself in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. He flatters himself in his own eyes. How does a person who doesn't know God flatter himself in his own eyes? Now, I'm going to say to you that I think everybody knows they don't live up to the best they know how. So he doesn't flatter himself by saying, I never sin. But he does flatter himself with terms like this. How would somebody flatter himself? How would a sinner flatter himself? Come on. Yes. I've pulled the biggest robbery. You know, is it true, Charlie, that many people get caught because they brag what they did? Can't hold it to themselves? I think it's the human nature to say, I have done this and you just can't believe it, boy. And they get caught. And you know what? Another thing we say to ourselves is, you tell me, what's something else that we say to ourselves? Exactly. Rationalization. Everybody's doing it. You know. Joe Blow's a lot worse than I am. He's done it. Everybody knows it. He's done it. You know. We rationalize the minimize our sin. Now, do you see what he's saying to himself? I'm not so bad. Everything's going along just the way it was. You know, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm in my own home, aren't I? Ever heard that? Look what's happening. Concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it, he's flattering himself in the thing that he should be brought to sorrow about. That in the New Testament is called the unpardonable sin. If you come to the point that you can't even tell the difference between God and Satan, if you can't tell the difference between what's good and what's bad, you're in bad shape. Bobby, were you scratching or... Oh, that'll teach you. Now, let's look at verse 3, because it's all going to fit together. Look at verse 3. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit, and he has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed and sets himself on a path that is not good, and he does not despise evil. Okay? What catches your eye in there? Something, a little phrase caught my eye that I was going to bring to you tonight, but the other phrases didn't. One little phrase caught my eye that I was going to comment on. What catches your eye in 3 and 4? Anne, what catches your eye? Anything? Very good. First, he rationalizes it, right? And then that works out in Acts, right? He does not good. He just, you know. Winston? Right. Okay. Very good. All right. What about you? What grabbed you there? Something really grabbed my mind. In that, it just jumped out at me like, this is something important. Do what? Okay. Or do good, right? All right. The fool who said in his heart there is no God. Same kind of man, isn't it? Now, this guy is not a philosophical atheist. What is he? He's a practical atheist. Friends, we've got more practical atheists running around this world than you can take a stick at. The little phrase that caught my mind to let you show how to run is, upon his bed he thinks of nothing but evil. Let me ask you this. When you have a sleepless night and you really don't have time to sleep, you're by yourself and you have time just to think. I mean, the running and going's over. You can't keep your mind going 24 hours a day on going. You've got to have time when you're quiet and you're contemplative. What do you think about? Charles, I thought of this one. This guy saying, now, how can I get to that bank? Well, I go with this door and blow it. You know, what do you think about when you're quiet? Do you think about, if only I had put down on income tax 221327? What do you think about when you're quiet? Do you think about that dadgum neighbor next door? I'll get him. What do you think about? What do you think about? The wicked man, when it comes to time of contemplative thought, thinks of evil and devises evil. How can I get more money? How can I be more popular? What does it take to climb the corporate ladder, so to speak? I catch myself sometimes thinking other things. as a Christian. Things that I know aren't from my heart. Many times I used to have a habit of getting up. I hadn't done it in a long time. I did it the other night. Thinking of something at night and knowing I'll forget it for morning and getting up and writing it out. Somebody I should call. Somebody I told them I'd pray for and didn't. Somebody I want to send a book to. A sermon outline. It amazes me. I used to have some friends in seminary, and they would tell me when they got their sermon outlines. And this one guy said, I had to put a notepad in the John. He got all his sermon outlines in the morning. And I thought, well, I guess teach his own, you know. But see, that's when he had a chance to think and be quiet, I guess. Well, what do you think about when you're quiet? A real key to your personality is the man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If your mind is always running about getting more and you, the thing you think about is what consumes your life. What you think about will work itself out in your actions. You catch the man here in his bed devising more evil? Oh, yeah. Right. My heart. Isn't that beautiful? That's the last part of Psalm 19, isn't it? I think so. That's very true. Have you ever thought that the word mouth might... The word mouth, just now, just jumped out at me. Where in the Scripture is the word mouth talked about? Speaking. And what does James say about the tongue? The only time outside the words of Jesus that the word for hell, Gehenna, is used, it's used in connection with the tongue in James. The tongue sets with the fires of hell the world aflame. What we speak is often a reflection of what we are. You say, oh, no. You know, Freud was a nut, but Freud had some neat things to say. One of them was that our humor reflects, in a real sense, what we're thinking about. And that's very bad for me because mine is awful caustic sometimes. I shouldn't have said that. Okay, do you see what I'm doing in verse 4? Going down through there thinking about words and concepts. Now, did you look at your cross-reference there? Did you see example in verse 4, the cross-reference to Romans 12:9? Do you see that? Do you see the references to all over the Bible, just across the Bible, these different ideas and concepts appear? If you want to take a real study tonight, something that really blessed your heart, find a concept like, under the shelter of thy wings I'll take my refuge, verse 7, and begin to run those references, and you'll find all over the Bible the concept of under the shelter of thy wings I'll take my refuge. You'll find it in Jesus. You'll find it in Isaiah. You'll find it in the Psalms. And altogether, you'll get the great promise that there is shelter in our God. Great blessing. 5-9 is what? A discussion of what God's like. Okay, we've understood how sin works in our lives, even today, with these thoughts and with our mouth and with our meditative plans. And we've looked at all this of how we think there's no God, there's no judgment day. Now we're going to come to a time that... What is God trying to say to me today, 1977, tonight? What is God going to try to reveal to me about himself? Okay? Now let's look. What is God going to show you tonight about the nature and character of himself? Okay, let's look. Now, I forgot. I think it's Henry Retta. What is the word loving kindness, Henry Retta? Hesed. And what is Hesed? Special, unconditional, covenant love. What's the first word in verse 5? Second word. Okay, you got King James. It's the word hesed. It's the word loving kindness. Unconditional, covenant love. Now, you see what David's saying? God is a kind of God that once he knows you, friend, he holds on. Your relationship to God is not conditioned on you except your initial response. It's conditioned on God. It is not your hold on God that keeps you right with him. It's God's great love for you that keeps you right with him. That's a great thing about God, friend, right there. You just can't get no better than that. That'll ring your bell, if you've got a bell. And notice the extent. Now, I think this whole psalm, in a real sense, characterizes two things. The wicked man is going to compare himself to who? The righteous man? Who does David compare the wicked man to? The righteous man? David compares the wicked man to God. Did you catch that? Now, do you know why that's true? Two phrases in the Bible that maybe have been very hard for you, I'm going to try to pull together. The Old Testament. You are to be holy as the Lord your God is holy. Speaking to Israel. New Testament. Speaking to disciples. You are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You say, yeah, I can't handle that. We want to think that we're going to be judged by other people in our society, in our age. Like if you live back when slavery was going, that you won't be judged for slavery because everybody else was doing it too. We want to think that we're going to be judged by our own society. If you live in the United States in our day, you're going to think you're going to be judged by everybody living in the United States in our day. But you know what the real, real hard hitter of Scripture is? We're not going to be judged by other people of our day, moral or immoral. The standard of judgment is the person of God. That's why everybody has fallen short. That's why everybody needs God. Nobody can get to the standard of God except you are the righteousness of God in what? Christ. We are the righteousness of God by faith. God gave us His righteousness when we accepted Christ because of Christ dying for us. We're judged by the righteousness of God. And if you know Jesus Christ by faith, you have the righteousness, not of yourself. You have the righteousness of God in Christ. So we are going to be judged by the person of God. That's why the only way is for God to do something, because we don't live that way. Now, let's look at the difference, the wickedness and then the expanse of God's love. I put a little note here. Something jumped out to me in Romans, just jumped out to me when I read the transgressions of the wicked and the love of God. What verse do you think in Romans would speak to you about how bad, how evil sinners are, but how great God is? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. In the blackness of human sin, the unlimitedness of God's love is seen. Notice, it extends to the heavens. Now, let's stop a minute. When a Jew said heavens, what did he mean? The third planet past Mars? Alpha Centauri? What did he mean when a Jew said the heavens? What is the heavens in the Old Testament? All right, it's the place where God lived, and it was the canopy of the earth, right? So what he's saying is he never went up there. He never mentioned how far it was on an airplane. For him, it was as far as you could possibly know. The unconditional love of God reaches as far as you can possibly think about going. Notice, his faithfulness reaches to the skies. Parallelism. Thy righteousness is like the mountains of God. Thy judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, thou hast preserved, man and beast. What jumped out at you right there? What spoke to your mind those few little verses? You can't get much fuller than that, can you? I like it when it says in Psalm 139, where can I flee from thy presence? If I flee on the wings of the morning, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. You can't run from the presence of God. You see how other parts of Scripture fall in and illuminate? Now, what else? Some of the other ones. What do you see in here? What jumped at you in 5 and 6? Jamie, what got your mind? Me too. What does that say to you? Right. Did you ever hear the story that I like very pretty about the mean little kids who wanted to really, there was an old man in the neighborhood, and they wanted to really get to him, so they brought a sparrow to his house. And they thought he was a real wise. Said, we want to ask you a question, mister. There's a sparrow in my hand. Is it alive or dead? And the old man said, it is as you will, my son. Now, you know, As a kid, I used to love to put firecrackers in frogs. Did you ever do that? Did you? And then blow them up? Did you ever put firecrackers down anthills? Did you ever throw your cat up in the air and always watch him land on his feet? Didn't you? Sure you did. Or did something else worse. Don't go give me that look. Like, I never did nothing to little animals. Yeah. I think Hinduism has a something we need to hear. Hinduism has a sacredness of life. And it's true that man has been given dominion over all the beasts of the field, but God never gave man dominion over animals to mistreat them. Now, I'm not a member of the, what's that thing called? I'm not a member of the Humane Society, and I don't go around trying to ban bullfighting, but I just want to say this. God loves the animals. Do you know that? The Bible, I tried to find it, and I couldn't find it. My concordance says, and God played with Leviathan. That's the sea monster. We don't know how long God and the animals were together before he created man. I want to tell you what, God loves the animals. I want to tell you this, the animals are going to be in heaven. Now, I'm not saying your pet goldfish is going to be there, but I'm saying animals will be there, and I get it from Romans 8:18 following. That when God in Jesus Christ redeemed mankind, God in Jesus Christ redeemed all of creation. The animals fell when man fell. The earth fell when man fell. And God in Christ redeemed it all when he redeemed it. God is not pleased with the torture of animals. You hear me? He cares for man and beast. That just jumped out at me because God does care. Let's look at 7, 8, and 9. Now, we're looking for what? Things that jump out to you, questions you ask about words, phrases that mean something to you somewhere else in the Bible. So think with me. Let's read it together. How precious is thy loving kindness, O God. The children of men take refuge in the shadow of thy wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of thy house, and thou dost give them to drink of the river of thy delights. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we see light. Now, there is all kinds of jewels there from all over the Word of God. What jumps out at you? What jumps out at you? Debbie? Okay. What does your mind run to when you hear that? How about the wedding feast, the parable of the wedding feast? The messianic dinner. How about when Jesus said, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you in heaven? How about the 23rd Psalm, my cup runneth over? That's God's table there, friend. Have you ever thought that we eat not of the sweat of our brow when we're a Christian, but we eat of the table of God? I get real tickled sometimes. We think that we give so much for church, the rest is ours, you know. The rest is God's too. We eat out of the fullness of God, day after day after day. What else? Opal, what jumped out at you? Hey, what do you think about the children of men? It could have said, and Israel takes refuge in the shadow of thy wings. Did it say that? The word here for men is the word for, it's the same word used Adam. Adam means man. What he's saying is that everybody can come to God. What else? What else just jumps at you? The one example I gave you in question number 5 is, in the shadow of thy wing. Now, friends, I'm not going to do this every Wednesday night because it takes too long. As you can see, our time's almost gone. If it had been a long psalm, if it had been involved, I couldn't do it. Let me tell you what, if you don't do this before you come, all you're doing is listening to me blow off a whistle. You know we're going to study Psalm 37 next week. And if you don't take time this week to do that to Psalm 37, you're going to miss what God's got for you. You know it? Now, let's go a little further. Does the word river and the word light grab you like they grab me? The river of God, what's it talking about? Let's talk about creation. Let's talk about the second coming. Let's talk about heaven. Let's talk about Eden. What is the rivers? Or let's talk about Isaiah. All over the Bible, what's the concept of the river of God? Do what? Okay. First of all, Jesus says, I'm the living water, right? Now, where did he get that from? He just think of that someday out of the top of his head, I'm the living water? No, it comes from Eden, where the rivers flow through the Garden of Eden, the trees are never sighted. You see this same picture of the trees and the river in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and then where else? In Revelation 22. Heaven, the river of God. Isaiah, he's sitting on his throne, and a river of fire flows out from his throne. The river of God represents the blessings of God. Why do you think it talks about you walk in the river, but you're not overcome? It will not overcome you. Remember Jeremiah walked out to his ankles, walked out to his thighs, walked out to his chest, and the great promise has come, the waters will not overflow you. The river of God. Light. What about light? What does light mean to you? First of all, excuse me? Okay, in Jesus Christ, the light of the world, I am the light that lightens every man's darkness. How about the fact of the two great precious things to a person who lived in the desert was what? You think David's trying to say something about God being the river of life and the light of the world? The two great fears they had were thirst and when it got dark. Okay. I tell you what, you know, without light, no organism on this earth would survive except certain types of bacteria and algae and that kind of thing. We live in a chain of a cycle of life. You say, if the algae don't live and the plankton don't live, it ain't going to be too many years for number one don't live. You know it? We're in a food chain. Without light, there is no photosynthesis. Without green vegetables, there is no animal life at all. You know that? You ever thought that Jesus is the light to the world as the sun is the light to the physical world? Without the sun, if that sun ever dies or grows dim by just a little bit, this world becomes unpopulated. If Jesus Christ does not hold the world together, this world becomes void. I am the one who holds it together. I made it. I hold it together. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Anything else? Okay. Right. You can't name them because we don't even know them all. Did you know that? You can't count your blessings, name them one by one, because I want to tell you the greatest blessings in your life you never think about. We get so used to the greatest blessing you never think about. Health, home. Sure does. Many times when it talks about God is light and in him there is no shadow of turning. Right? He is true knowledge. John 3, 19, I think, or 18, where it says, and Jesus is the light that comes into the world. You know that every man can have knowledge in him. But men love darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. Do you see how I come to a passage of Scripture and try to build up what I bring to you? Now, if there were some words or phrases you didn't understand here, where would you go to understand them? Cross references in the Bible? If there's no cross references, where would you go? Bible dictionary, commentaries on the Psalms, other saints that you know God has given insight to? Friends, if all you do is listen to what someone else tells you the Bible says, you have missed the greatest blessing of the Christian life, which is knowing God and letting Him feed you day by day on His Word. I have such a peace. Because I feel like that God can speak me to the Bible. But I remember when I remember praying one time when I was in a church back in Bel Air when I just started to preach. The preacher there used to just wow me with his knowledge. I thought, golly, God, how can that guy know all that, you know? And I said, God, what I want to know your Bible. Let me, Lord, know your Bible. Let me know it and study it with joy. Of all the answers to prayer I've ever had, I think that God has answered that. Studying the Bible should be the greatest joy you have as a Christian. It's not a bore. It's the Word of God. It is sharper than a two-edged sword that cuts asunder body and soul. You know that? The Word of God. It's yours. It's free. What do you do with it? Well, I keep Aunt Sally's flowers in it. I keep it over on the kitchen table. I've got 4 colors all in one bedroom. I've got 26 translations. Do you ever read it? No, but I've got it. You see what I'm saying? This is not difficult. This is the Spirit of God leading you to understand what He wants for your life. I pray. Those of you who are visiting, we don't do this laborious thing every time. Come back next week and I'll dissect one and feed it to you. Tonight, this is called self-digestion, okay? Let's pray if we could. Lord God, we stand humbled, awed, and yet, God, inspired and encouraged at Your Word. So many writers over such a long period of time, God, prophets, priests, kings, peasants, beggars, fishermen, oh Lord, all kinds of men and all kinds of women. And yet, God, though they're thousands of years old, because of Your love for us and Your Spirit, they speak today. Lord God, I pray this people might come to know Your Word. I pray, God, that we could really be people of the book and not just in name only. God, forgive us as people who love Your Bible that we don't know it and teach it to our kids. Forgive us, God, and we're content with just the surface and not the deep things of You. We want to know Your Word, O Lord, and we give our lives to You that what it says we will do. Forgive us when we study and just make it an academic deal. Help it to go to the very depths of our beings that it might change our attitudes and our lives. We love You, O God. We know You're here. We know You care for us because Your book says over and over again You do. And we see Your great love in the life of Jesus Christ. Thank You. Good night, Lord. Amen.